Yeah, the thing's not connected for the TV to work. I don't know if there's something off there if you want to check that. Sorry about that. So we're in Revelation chapter 13, and obviously we're still going through the book of Revelation. And here in Revelation chapter 13, we're going to see that the Antichrist is actually going to rise again from the dead, okay? You might not be aware of that because as you see all these like pre-trib movies that are really popular and stuff like that, I don't think they really focus on that. But that's what's going to cause people to start worshiping the Antichrist. Notice what it says here in Revelation chapter 13, verse number 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And so here John is seeing this vision, and it says he stood upon the sand of the sea, okay? So he's basically on the beach, is in this vision. Can you imagine being on the beach and then all of a sudden you see this giant beast rising up out of the sea, okay? That'd be kind of pretty scary, okay? I know there's probably some big water animals out there that we don't know about, but this would be pretty scary. Having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. Now later on, not in this sermon, but in this series, we're going to kind of explain some of those things like the 7 heads and 10 horns. There's a lot of symbolism there. But this is referring to the Antichrist that's going to be rising up out of the sea, okay? Now he doesn't see a person rising up out of the sea, but this does represent the Antichrist. Verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. So basically, this is going to be kind of a combination of all those major empires that have existed before when it talks about the leopard, which represents the Grecian Empire, the bear, and the lion. And then it says this, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority, okay? The dragon here in verse number 2, this is referring to the devil, okay? And the devil's the one that gives the power to the Antichrist. Now realize today that the devil is the god of this world, okay? Lowercase g, but he basically is the one that's controlling a lot of things. When Jesus came, he didn't come and set up his empire and start ruling. He came to die, okay? During the millennial reign, he's going to reign and it's going to be his rules. But as of now, you say, why are there so many pedophiles and all this wickedness and abortions? Well, it's because Satan's the god of this world. Right. And because we do not follow the laws of the Bible. See, if you actually followed the laws of the Bible and had the punishments given for those things, the wickedness would be gone.
Amen.
I mean, when you think about abortion, murdering an innocent child, and look, it doesn't matter if it's before they're born or after, it's still murder, okay? They're alive from conception. And look, biblically, the penalty for that would be the death penalty. I think a lot of people, a lot of women, a lot of guys who got a woman pregnant would be very careful before they decided to abort in a baby if they knew the penalty is the death penalty. But see, in today's world, we don't follow the rules of the Bible. Why? Oh, we think they're too harsh. We think Mr. Pedophile deserves chance number 50 to reform his life. Just give him a couple years in jail and put him out on the streets. We got to give him some drugs because, you know, when he was a child, something happened. I'm sure something did happen when he was a child. And I feel bad for the child, but when he grows up to be the predator, I don't feel bad for that person.
Amen.
And we give these people chance after chance after chance after chance. Look, the death penalty existed before the Mosaic Law. Okay? It existed before the Mosaic Law. So people say, well, you know, it's done away with, you know. First off, it's not done away with anyway, but the death penalty was around before Moses, okay? And so look, when it comes to why is there so much wickedness in this world, it's because Satan's the god of this world, and he gives the Antichrist his power and his seat and great authority. And see, what you're seeing in this verse is if that someone were to basically make allegiance with the devil could rise them to influence and power, okay? There's many rock musicians, pretty much all of them, will say that they sold their soul to the devil. I don't think they're all just joking about it. Especially when you see the music that comes out of their mouths where they're blaspheming God. I do believe many of them have sold their souls to the devil, and guess what? The devil gives them some influence in this world. You say, why? Because God's not the one who created the entertainment industry, okay? The devil's the one that's in control of that. And so the devil has the power to promote people, and here he promotes the Antichrist. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Okay, so here it's mentioning the Antichrist was wounded to death. he was killed, then his deadly wound was healed. Now, if you remember, as we talked about earlier on in Revelation, when the Antichrist first comes, he has opposition. Okay? Not everybody's ready to just pledge allegiance to him as the ruler and leader. He actually has three specific people it mentions that are his opposition, and right at first, he does not take power. He subdues them later on. But what changes everybody to just worship the Antichrist is when his deadly wound is healed and he rises again from the dead. When he rises again, everyone's like, you know what? We'll worship him as God. He's obviously the true God. We're going to worship him. And then it says, in all the world wondered after the beast. And so nations will just basically bow down to the Antichrist. Kingdoms will say the Antichrist can rule. We'll submit to him. And only a remnant of saved people are really going to be the ones fighting the battle anymore to try to win souls to the Lord during that time period. Now, go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. See, it's interesting to me that when the Antichrist rises again, the Bible says all the world wonders after the beast. Now, that'd be a pretty good sign. I mean, if you saw somebody rise again from the dead, you'd be like, wow, that's pretty powerful. I would want to follow that person, right? But what's interesting about it is there was a man who did rise again from the dead 2,000 years ago. And see, when Jesus Christ rose again, people didn't believe on him. I mean, the Antichrist rises again, all the world wonders after the beast. When Jesus rose again, they didn't start believing on him. Why is that? Well, notice what it says in Luke 16, verse 27. Luke 16, verse 27. In Luke 16, this is probably the best story to talk about hell in the Bible. And this is a real event that took place. It's not a parable. It's not merely a story. And we know that because real names are used here with Lazarus and Abraham. Verse 27. And here the rich man is in hell, and he's basically pleading for his brothers that are not in hell. Verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He says, you know what? I want my five brothers to hear the gospel. I want them to get a chance. Because he's told, you can't cross over. You don't have a chance anymore. Those that want to come to you can't. Okay? People in heaven, do you realize they wish they had a chance to go to hell to try to rescue those people? That's what we see in Luke 16, but you can't. Because when you die, it's done. There is no chance. And the ones in hell, they can't cross over either. Wherever you die and end up, you're going to be there forever. But then what you see in this story is this man says, man, I wish someone would talk to my brothers, okay? Now, this man is in hell, but realize that when you die, you're going to have the same wish for your unsaved family that you didn't give the gospel to while you were here. It's like you were so afraid during Christmas time, oh, I'm worried they're going to reject it and get mad at me and everything like that. I mean, so you're going to just basically let them go to hell is pretty much what you're saying. I mean, you could give them a chance and risk the fact that maybe that relationship could be severed. But if you don't give them the gospel, and nobody does, they're spending forever in hell, okay? And you're going to wish you had a chance. This man ends up in hell, and he wants his brothers to hear the gospel. Notice what it says in verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Now, what does that mean, they have Moses and the prophets? Because Moses is long dead. The prophets are long dead. What Abraham is saying is they've got the word of God. They've got the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. They've got the prophets of the Bible. They've got the scriptures. And so he says, you know what? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Let them hear the word of God. Okay? Those five brothers, they can hear the word of God. Verse 30, this is the one who's in hell. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. What he's saying is if one rises again from the dead, they will change their mind about what they believe. They'll get saved. Okay? Now, we know this is what the word repent means because of the next verse. It's not talking about repenting of your sins. But what this rich person thinks is this, that, you know what, if one rises again from the dead, they will believe. All they need is a sign. And isn't this true throughout the entire New Testament? All these unbelievers, they beg for a sign. Just give us a sign, God, and we're going to believe. Just give us a sign, God, we're going to believe. But notice what it says in verse 31. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, and that's the word of God, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Now there we see the definition of repent, because notice it talked about repenting in verse 30. In verse 31 it talks about being persuaded. So what Abraham's saying is they won't be persuaded and change their mind even if someone rises again from the dead. Now Jesus Christ is saying this. He's telling the story of what Abraham had said, and who's the one who's going to end up dying and rising again? Jesus Christ. Did everybody believe on Jesus when he rose again? Not at all. See, what Abraham said is they have the word of God. They have Moses and the prophets. And if they're not going to accept that, they're not going to believe if someone rose again from the dead. You say, why? Well, go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And here's the reason why. Because salvation is a spiritual thing.
Amen.
Salvation is a spiritual thing. See, the ones that want a sign, oh, the devil is going to give you a sign. And you're going to follow it after it because your faith is based on evidence, physical evidence. The problem is, that's not salvation. People don't get saved through physical evidence. You say, Brother Stuckey, I'm going to start this creation ministry. Okay, I'm going to find all these fossils and I'm going to scientifically prove that the earth's young and evolution's false and all this stuff is bogus. And everybody's going to believe. Well, not according to the Bible. Now look, I don't believe in evolution. I think it's ridiculous. I mean, I believe the earth is young. The Bible teaches that. But look, showing people scientific evidence, that doesn't get them saved.
Amen.
What gets them saved? Moses and the prophets, the Gospels, the book of Acts, the book of Romans, the book of 1 Corinthians. It's the word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay? What's interesting is you think of stories in the Bible. I mean, remember at the end of the book of Acts, you know, Paul has a snake on him, and then everyone's like, surely he's a murderer. And then all of a sudden he shakes it off into the fire, and after like 5 minutes, people are like, oh, he's a god. It's like he was a murderer for half a second, then you change your mind and you're like, he's a god, okay? Because this is how the world is as they worship things. They see evidence, they see this vision of Mary in the sky, or this vision of this cross in the sky, and they say, okay, I believe that now. But that's not salvation. Salvation is understanding that salvation is a free gift, it's eternal life, it's not of works. And look, just seeing somebody rise from the dead, that doesn't get you to believe those things. You have to actually hear the gospel, okay? And so that's what our salvation is based on. Notice what it says in Romans 8, verse 24. Romans 8, verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? See, we are saved by hope. It's not something that's physical evidence. It's something we believe and know to be true, but it's a hope in the fact that it has not occurred yet. We're saved by hope. We're not trusting in physical evidence for our salvation. We're saved by hope. Now the world, they trust in physical evidence. And you know what? The person that's going to give them physical evidence is going to be the devil. And they're going to believe that, okay? But look, even if someone rose again from the dead and said, well, this is proof that Jesus is the way to heaven, look, that doesn't get people saved. They have to actually hear the gospel, okay? And by the way, your testimony doesn't get anybody saved either.
Right.
See, the Bible says it's the testimony of Jesus Christ that gets people saved, that he died and was buried and rose again. You got these repentance of sins preachers, and they'll stand up here and say this, man, I used to be a massive drunk, I was a drug dealer, I was a really wicked person, and then I changed my life and gave my life to God, and now I'm on my way to heaven. Well, first off, that's not salvation, my friend.
Right.
Quitting drinking is not salvation. Quitting smoking is not salvation. And look, if that's what salvation is, I guess I'm in trouble because I've never smoked before. So if I had to quit smoking to be saved, I guess I'm going to go to hell until I start smoking, and then I have to quit that. Okay? That's ridiculous. And they stand up here and brag about the sins they've committed. Why would you stand up here and brag and say, I used to be a fornicator and a drunk and I did this and this and this? I mean, why would you brag about that?
Right.
And yet you have a lot of Baptist preachers that stand behind the pulpit, and you've heard them before. You've heard them stand behind the pulpit and talk about how they were such a bad person. It's like, well, look, you know what? I don't have that testimony. My testimony is I was homeschooled. My testimony is I didn't go out and party and get drunk and sleep around. It's like, you know, and here's the thing. If that's your past life, that's fine. The past is the past. We don't bring it up, and you shouldn't bring it up either. It's like, we're not going to condemn you for something you did 10 years ago. The past is the past. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth onto those things which are before. So, hey, you don't have to bring it up. We don't need to know about it. It's fine. But don't brag about that.
Right.
And don't think that's going to help somebody get saved at the door, because it's not. Look, people that aren't saved change their lives all the time. There are people that are drunks that quit drinking, that don't believe on Jesus. There's people that smoke 2 packs of cigarettes a day and then they quit smoking cigarettes. I mean, Malcolm X, one of the most famous Muslims, he was a really wicked person before he became a Muslim. Does that prove that Islam's correct because he stopped trying to kill people and stopped doing drugs and stopped drinking and fornicating? No, it doesn't prove Islam's right. And look, you quitting drinking doesn't prove Christianity's right. What proves Christianity is right is Moses and the law and the prophets, the word of God, okay? Go to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I mean, think about the story in the Old Testament with Elijah versus the false prophets of Baal and the false prophets of the grove. I mean, you got these people that can't figure out, well, what God do we believe in? It's like, is it the God of the Bible or the God of the prophets of Baal? It's like, good night. If you're trying to figure out, is it the Christian God or the Muslim God? It's like, I don't know what to tell you. I don't know why you're in our church if you're not sure. I don't know if Muhammad's the way to heaven or Jesus is the way to heaven. It's like, and that's how they were before Elijah in 1 Kings 18. And then all of a sudden, you know, Elijah calls down fire from heaven, and then they all just bow down on their knees and say, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Does that mean they all got saved? No. They weren't even sure which was the true God. It's like they're just fickle people that see that and say, well, this must be the way. It's just like, no, getting saved is when you hear the gospel and you understand it and you believe it and you call on Jesus Christ and you're saved, okay? Getting saved is not, I saw some sign. Now I know this is the way to heaven. It's like I prayed to God. I mean, is Christianity the way to heaven? And I got this burning feeling and I'm like, He must be the way to heaven. I mean, did you know that that's what Mormonism is?
Right.
Every Mormon, talk to them about why they believe what they believe. And here's their answer if they're being honest with you. Because look, I lived in Utah one summer, or 2 summers actually. I've been in Utah quite a bit. I've talked to a million Mormons in the U.S. and everything. And look, this is what they say. They say, well, in the book of James, the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And what they say is this, what you should do is just pray, is the Book of Mormon the Word of God? If you lack wisdom, just ask of God and He'll let you know. So according to them, just about every religion, I hear about a new religion, it's like, is Muhammad, was he a prophet of God? I need to pray about that according to them. Was, you know, is Hinduism, is that another form of Christianity? I mean, was Buddha the real deal? It's like you got to pray about everything according to them. And every single Mormon will say the reason why they believe is that they prayed about it and they got a burning feeling in their bosom. It's called the burning of the bosom. That's why Mormons believe in Mormonism. Every single one of them. Okay? They are taught by their parents to pray about it and God's going to manifest it. And here's the thing. The parents will tell the kids, we prayed about it when we were kids. And then God gave us this feeling and we knew it was right. And I don't deny they got that feeling. I'm pretty sure they did. And I'm pretty sure it came from the devil. And see, if your religion is based on these feelings and experiences and things like that, look, that is not salvation, my friend. Salvation is what you believe and it comes from the Word of God. Notice what it says in Romans 1 verse 16. Romans 1 verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So what it says here in Romans 1 is the power of God unto salvation. It comes down to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? It's the power of God to the Jew and to the Greek. And by the way, to the Mormon or the Buddhist or the Hindu or the Muslim or whatever religion it is, to the Catholic, to the Protestant, whatever, okay? The power of God unto salvation is the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? Why is that important? Because you've got millions upon millions upon millions of dollars poured into these apologetics ministries. And people think these are ways that people get saved. I mean, Christians literally think, we need to stage a Christianity versus atheist debate here. And after a three-hour debate where we study evolution and disprove all their arguments, everyone's just going to get saved. Nobody gets saved that way. They get saved when they actually hear the gospel and they believe on Jesus Christ. And see, the world looks at that as being foolish. It's too simple, right? You just explain the gospel in 20 minutes and people believe and they get saved. And yeah, that's how people get saved. How did you get saved? Did you have some fossil that proved it, or did somebody just open up the Bible and show you what it took to get to heaven and you believed and got saved? It's like, I remember when I got saved, I didn't know if I was going to heaven before that. Someone explained the gospel and I went from doubting for 18 years and not knowing to believing on Jesus Christ like that. Why? It's the power of the Word of God. It's the gospel through using the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's much sharper than a fossil you find in the ground. And it's much, much sharper than any other evidence you want to talk about. Okay? So these apologetics ministries you have out there, according to the Bible, that is not how you get people saved. Now turn in your Bible to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And what it said as you're turning to 2 Peter 1, if you remember in Matthew 12, when they want this sign, and he says, there shall no sign be given to you but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, referring to Jesus Christ. And what the Bible says is the sign for the unbelievers is simply this, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? But I want you to realize that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is just as powerful through the Word of God than actually seeing it. I mean, you would think, and here's the thing, I get why you would think this, because I myself also would think this as well, that if people just saw this, they would believe. Right? You would think that if people saw Jesus rise again from the dead, they would all believe that. But that's not the truth. And that's what Abraham said. You would think that if they just saw Jesus rise again, they would all believe. Okay? I mean, if that were the case, then I'm sure God would manifest himself. But salvation comes down to faith. And that is the evidence. The evidence is not this physical manifestation. Faith is the evidence. Okay? That's what the Bible teaches. It's not works. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. And so look, this is throughout the entire Bible. And let me just say this. This is why... And I'll show you this here in a second, but this is why when somebody comes and gives you a story about something they experience and they say, well, this is why you should believe that. It's like, I don't believe people's personal testimonies over the Word of God. I will never believe personal testimonies over the Word of God. You know, there's a lot of people that will tell you people can lose their salvation. And here's why they say that. Well, I knew someone that believed and he became an atheist. I mean, don't you hear that sometimes? I knew someone who did believe and then he became a Muslim or whatever. And they expect me to reject what the Bible says based on their testimony. Okay? Because they know someone, he did believe and then he didn't. So, and first off, when it comes to what you believe, that's something of the heart. Okay? Just because someone goes to church does not mean they believe. Doesn't mean they understand the gospel. But people want to get you to reject what the Bible says based on a testimony. Well, what did Peter say here in verse 16? 2 Peter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Okay? Now, obviously, Peter saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. He says, we're not just following some fable we heard about. We actually saw it. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him, from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that's actually referring to before the resurrection at the Mount of Transfiguration. And in verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So he says there's a more sure word of prophecy. You say, what is more sure than actually seeing it with your own eyes? Well, what does it say in verse 20? Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What is the more sure word of prophecy according to the Bible? The Word of God.
Amen.
This is more sure than any testimony. And look here, this is what Peter saw with his own eyes. He said, I will believe what I see in this book above what my eyes saw. You say, why? Because your testimony sometimes can be wrong. When you hear somebody tell you this is their testimony, it's like, look, I don't care who it is. If there's a verse in the Bible that disproves that, then that testimony's wrong.
Right.
Now, could they have seen the devil, or could they have been imagining or dreaming? Yeah, any of those things could be true. They could have seen someone that was disguised as an angel of the light, a devil, a minion of darkness. But look, if the Bible disproves something, then it disproves it. We go with the Word of God, and Peter saw something with his own eyes. And you know what he said? This is a more sure word of prophecy. I mean, there are people that write books. And go back to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. There are people that write books and make millions of dollars. And they'll say things like, you know what? I got to go to heaven for 30 minutes. And I came back down, and I'm going to write a book about it. And they make millions of dollars. What's funny about it is these people that go to heaven and then come back down, they write a book, and the things they saw in their vision are against the things of the Bible. Right? I mean, whenever you hear somebody who went to heaven, like they say, I went to heaven and I came back, and look, it's usually when they're doing like LSD or some major drugs or something. It's like, it's funny how you're doing major drugs and all of a sudden, oh, I'm up in heaven. It's like, and look, I saw something the other day where they said people that are on heavy drugs, you know, there's people that thought that they were like the Christ on earth or whatever. And it's like when they were doing heavy drugs, like it gave them this feeling like they were basically really strong and powerful, and they thought they were like an angel or God or something like that. But look, whenever you have these people that tell you these stories, I went to heaven and I came back down, and then you ask them, well, what did Jesus look like? And they'll give you a full description. They'll tell you he had long hair, he was really skinny, he looked kind of like a woman and everything like this. It's like, that's not the Jesus of the Bible, my friend. Jesus didn't have long hair. It's kind of funny that their descriptions are that painting by Michelangelo or whomever, you know, a long time ago, 500 years ago. It's like the basis of Jesus Christ is the fact that, you know, this painting somebody made. But it goes against what the Bible says. What I find interesting is nobody knows what Jesus looked like. I mean, did you know that there's people who existed before Jesus Christ, and we've got sculptures of what they look like? I mean, isn't that true? We know what some people look like that existed before Jesus. I mean, think of Alexander the Great or people such as that. They've got sculptures. They know what they look like. And yet Jesus was far more famous than any of them. I mean, it's not even close. The world tries to make you think Alexander the Great was as famous as Jesus. It wasn't even close. I mean, our whole basis of BC and AD, and I know they've changed it now, is based on Jesus Christ, okay? Because he was so famous. And yet, we don't have a picture or a sculpture of Jesus today. You say, why? Because I don't think God wants you to be an idolater and worship some image. He doesn't want you to know what he looked like. Now, we can go off what the Bible says, and knowing what the Bible says, men are told to have short hair. Obviously, men are supposed to be strong and not be effeminate. Obviously, you know, Jesus, you know, looked like a man. But it's funny, in all these paintings, Jesus is always white. It's like, I didn't know Jesus was born in America. I guess the Mormons were right. It's like, I had no idea. I mean, I grew up in the U.S. I had no idea that Jesus was born in the U.S. Maybe he was born at the same hospital as me, right? I mean, it's ridiculous. He's always white in these paintings, and obviously he wasn't in real life. But we don't really know what he looked like. Why? Because I don't think God wants us to know, okay? But notice what it says in Revelation 13, verse 4. Revelation 13. So look, what I'm trying to say is this. If somebody gives you this story, well, this is what heaven's like. I mean, it's just like, you know what? They have no clue what they're talking about. They are doing drugs, or they're just trying to lie to you to make money or whatever. Or people will go to hell and they say, well, this is what it looked like. It's like hell is dark. It's like they go to hell and they say, well, there was this and this and this. Hell is dark according to the Bible. It's like, so you didn't see anything if you went to hell. The only thing you were doing is screaming if you were in hell. They say, I went to hell and I saw this and this and this and this and this. It's like hell is dark. It's like you didn't see nothing if you're in hell, my friend. Okay? So notice what it says in Revelation 13, verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Well, I mean, somebody 2,000 years ago rose again from the dead. And by the way, you know, the Bible says Jesus resurrected himself from the dead. Okay? So that's a little bit more powerful than the Antichrist. So who's like unto the Antichrist? Well, Jesus did it himself. He resurrected himself from the dead, according to John 2. Verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Okay? Now, this is midway through Daniel's 70th week, 3.5 years in, and he's going to continue for 42 months. That's his power. If you remember, the last half of the tribulation is 43 months. So there's 1 month hanging there. Okay, we've talked about that before. But he's given power for 42 months. Okay, so the first point we have, we talked about the resurrection of the Antichrist. But the second thing I want you to understand here tonight is this. Just because somebody's very religious does not mean that they're good. Okay, right. Notice what it says in verse 6. Revelation 13, verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Now let me ask you a question. Was the Antichrist religious? Absolutely. He claimed to be God in the flesh. It doesn't really get much more religious than that. Then you're claiming that you are God, right? Or a manifestation of God. He's claiming to be God. He's religious and he's also blaspheming God. Okay? Just because somebody is religious does not make them a good person. Verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So he's making war with the saints. Now, I understand the Catholic Church says that a saint is someone who's been dead for 50 years that we declare to be a great person, but I don't think the Antichrist is making war with dead bodies in a grave, my friend. It's like he's making war with people that are alive, because if you're saved, you are a saint according to the Bible. If you're saved, I mean, I'm a saint. Not because I'm such a great person, but because I believe. That's what the Bible teaches, okay? So he's making war with the saints. He's making war with the believers. Now turn to Acts 19. Acts chapter 19. Look, just because somebody's religious does not mean they're a good person. I mean, if you look at a lot of the most religious people in history, a lot of them are really, really bad people. And the world will lift them up and they'll say, well, they're so religious. How could you say this? I mean, look, aren't Muslims pretty religious? And they pray 5 times a day. And you know what the most religious Muslims do? The most religious Muslims hop into a plane and they intentionally try to kill a bunch of Christians. Or they intentionally try to kill, you know, America, because they say America's the great Satan. Now, they're right about that. I mean, America really is kind of the great Satan. I'll agree with them on that, okay? That's a whole other sermon that we're going to cover in like 6 weeks or so. The Bible talks about it, Bible prophecy. But look, they hop into a plane and try to kill a bunch of people. Now, they're very religious, right? I mean, they're willing to die for what they believe. They believe that just killing a bunch of Christians is going to get them a free pass into heaven. There's no question they're religious. Are they good people, though? No, they're not. They're doing wicked things. Just because you're religious does not mean you're good. Look, one of the most famous religious people of the 20th century is Gandhi. Right? I mean, everybody knows Gandhi, right? Really famous. And everything you hear about Gandhi is how he's such a great person, right? I mean, did they ever tell you in school how Gandhi slept in the same bed with a bunch of naked young girls? I mean, did they not teach you that in school? I didn't hear that in school. You know how I learned that? I learned that because if you go on the internet, nobody denies it. Gandhi spoke about it himself. I mean, they were usually his nieces that he was sleeping with. You say, why? Because Gandhi had determined that sex was a sin, and he wanted to test how spiritual he was. So he'd sleep with a bunch of naked young girls in bed. You say, Brother Stuckey, I've never heard that before. I encourage you, go to Google. Nobody denies that. You know what they say? Well, I mean, it's a different culture over there. You don't understand. It's different than the Philippines. You know, India is a lot different than the Philippines or the U.S. But look, that's not normal, my friend. All I'm trying to tell you is this. You look at a lot of these really religious people, they end up being pedophiles and perverts and bad people. And look, I encourage you, go to Google when you get home today or tomorrow and check out what I said in Gandhi. And it's a fact. Nobody even denies it. Okay? It's a known fact. So look, being a really religious person, I mean, Gandhi started a cult. He had everybody living in his own commune, and basically, you know, you're away from the rest of the world. It was like this little cult that he had, and he told you couldn't eat certain foods and things such as that. And look, Jim Jones, who knows Jim Jones? He went to Guyana and he claimed to be Jesus Christ. He claimed to be the second coming, God on earth, basically. And he went to Guyana, he brought like hundreds of people with him. And so basically he started this church just in the middle of Guyana, away from the rest of the world. And, you know, he claimed to be God in the flesh. And then it turns out, like many of the people that were part of that culture, they said that they were molested by Jim Jones, both men and women. It's like, boy, he was such a great person. He claimed to be God in the flesh, and then he's molesting a bunch of people. And often you see that with really religious people. There's a lot of really religious priests out there. They do all these religious ceremonies, and then a bunch of them are a bunch of pedophiles. Being religious does not mean that you're good, okay? Now, being religious, it's not a bad term in the Bible. The word religion can be good or bad in the Bible. The Bible speaks about pure religion and undefiled. So there is a pure religion. If people ask me, Brother Stuckey, are you religious? Yes, I am. I don't tell people, no, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. I don't say that. I am religious. I go to church 3 times a week. I read the Bible. I pray. I go soul winning. Yes, I'm religious. What I'm trying to tell you, though, is being religious can be good or bad. It depends on what you believe. And the Antichrist is going to be very religious, but he's not going to be good. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 19. Here's another example of very religious people that are not good. Acts 19, verse 23. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. And so this man Demetrius, he made silver shrines. Basically, his job was to make idols. His job was to make idols. He made money off of it. Now remember, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay? We live in a very idolatrous country. There's no question about that. Outside of India, we might be number two in the world. We're certainly in the running. Okay, we're a very idolatrous country. And let me tell you something. When we live in an idolatrous country, there are many people that make money through idolatry. And look, if you were to try to get rid of all the idolatry in this country, there would be people that would want to kill you. You say, why? The love of money is the root of all evil, my friend.
Right.
I mean, literally, you could have people that would want to kill you. You say, why? Because of the fact they make their money off of idols. And in this story, we're going to see that, okay? And it says here in verse 25, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation. So like occupation means there's other people that make idols. You live in a really idolatrous place. A lot of your money that you're making is through idolatry. And said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. We make our money by making idols. Now, the second commandment is thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image.
Right.
And so look, it's idolatry is a wicked sin, and it might seem normal to you because you grew up here. But let me tell you something. The Feast of the Black Nazarene is not normal, my friend.
Right.
It's weird. It's bizarre. It's bizarre to think that just rubbing the feet of this morbid idol of Jesus is going to heal you of some disease. That's weird. It's not biblical. And let me tell you something, if you were to try to take out that holiday and all these idols, you'd have people that would want to kill you. You say, why? Many people make their money off that. And many bad people are intentionally using other people to make money through their idolatry. This is what we see in this story. They have their wealth from idolatry. Verse 26, moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So Paul was preaching against idolatry. So then it says this in verse 27, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And so in verse 27, if you notice, the first thing he says is this, that, you know what, our craft is in danger. You know what he's number one concerned about? How he makes money. Notice how he mentions Diana second. He's like, oh, I'm worried, you know, that people that are worshiping Diana, she's going to be defamed. The first thing he mentions is the fact his craft is in danger. Why is that? He cares more about money. What he's doing is he's using Diana as an excuse to want to attack Paul, because Paul is causing people to not want to buy idols. Okay? But the one thing that's on his mind, out of his own lips, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, in his own lips he says, our craft is in danger first. Why? Because he's concerned about money. Okay? And it says, all the world and all Asia is worshiping Diana. It's kind of funny because I don't think anybody really worships Diana anymore. I mean, she was pretty famous back then, and that idol's just kind of gone from history pretty much. Okay? Then it says in verse 29, and the whole city was filled, verse 28. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So you got all these religious people, and they're really angry, and they're saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Verse 29, And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. Paul's not allowed to go in. They don't let him because they think that he might get killed. They think these people are going to be killed for preaching against idolatry. Go down to verse 34. Notice how long this takes place. But when they knew not that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." 2 hours they're screaming, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Now, is there any question that they're religious? All they're saying is, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians." They're just crying out over and over and over again. Very religious people, okay? But they want to kill Paul. They want to kill these people that are speaking against idolatry. Verse 35, "And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, 'Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?'" So you see these very religious people, and yet these same people would have no problem with killing somebody. Look, being religious does not mean you're good. Okay? Turn to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. I mean, during the Dark Ages, there was a lot of really religious Catholics that were perfectly fine with burning people alive, letting people die. And, you know, oftentimes how they would burn you to death, they would burn you to death in the most inhumane possible, in the most inhumane way possible. You say, what do you mean? They would usually put wet grass underneath you. So when you burn to death, it was going to take like 20 hours. Not just they burn you to death in 10 minutes and that's it, but they would make it as slow as possible. Very religious people that hated anyone who's preaching the truth, okay? Being religious does not mean you're good. And in fact, I would say this. If somebody's a religious teacher, a religious leader, and they've got the wrong gospel, they're not preaching, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that would make them a false prophet.
Right.
And in the Bible, that's a worker of iniquity.
Amen.
Now you say, what's a worker of iniquity? Someone who does a lot of sin. A worker of iniquity or sin. Okay? Someone who sins a lot. Really religious people are actually bad people if they don't believe the right thing. Okay? False prophets are the worst scum of the earth. Now, they will talk like they're really nice, but look, do you really believe these Pentecostal preachers that have $50 million and their own private jets and everything, and they say they can heal you of cancer and all this stuff, do you really think they're good people, but just confused about the gospel? No, they're lying to people and stealing from people. They're not good people. And look, being a really religious person, if you don't have the right gospel, you're a false prophet, you're a bad person according to the Bible. Okay? Notice what it says in Revelation 13. First, we saw the resurrection of Jesus. Then we saw that just simply being religious does not mean that you're good. Next, I want to talk about the book of life in Revelation 13. This will be the last point we talk about here today. But Revelation 13, notice what it says in verse 8. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him," referring to worshiping the devil. But then it's going to clarify, what does it mean by all the earth is going to worship him? Because it's not saying every single person on earth is going to worship him. "All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Now, the Bible says the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Obviously, we know that Jesus Christ was always going to die for the sins of the world. But it said these people, their names are not in the book of life. Their names are not in the book of life. You say, what does that mean? Okay? Well, there's a lot of false understanding about this in the Bible. Some people believe that there's two books, the book of the living and the book of life. And the book of living are for people that are alive on earth, but the book of life is a spiritual thing. The Bible doesn't teach that, okay? But what most people believe, which is wrong, they believe that if you get saved, your names get entered into the book of life. The Bible does not teach that, though.
Right.
The Bible does not say that when you get saved, your name is entered into the book of life. The truth is, your name's in the book of life before you get saved. In fact, every single person, their name is in the book of life from the beginning. You say, why? That's the book to determine whether or not you're going to heaven or not. Okay? And if your name's in that book, you're going to heaven. Okay? But if your name's not, and here's the thing, when you die unsaved, it will get removed from the book of life. Okay? And then you will end up in hell. But here's the thing. What the Bible's shown us are people that are alive, but their name's not in the book of life. Why? Their names got removed from the book of life. See, the Bible never teaches your names getting added to the book of life. What the Bible says is this: your names can be removed from the book of life. Now, if you're saved, your name's never going to be removed from the book of life, because you were given eternal life, so you will always have life spiritually. Okay? So if you get saved, you have eternal life. You're always going to be saved no matter what. But the Bible teaches that those that die unsaved, their names are removed, and then they go to hell. But the Bible also teaches that people that are alive on earth can have their names removed from the book of life as well. And see, there are people that can basically be like zombies, walking dead men, my friend. The Bible speaks about people that are walking dead men, and they're physically alive, but their names are not in the book of life. Now, here in verse 8, it talks about people that are worshiping the devil whose names are not in the book of life. Their names were in the book of life before. See, some people think, well, this is saying anyone who's not saved, they're going to worship the devil. That's not true. During the end times, some unsaved people do not worship the devil. They don't worship the Antichrist. You say, how do you know that? Because God leaves soul winners on earth, right? To get people saved. Not every unsaved person is going to worship the Antichrist. The ones whose names are not in the book of life are people who had their names removed from the book of life. Now, some of these people probably had it removed a long time ago, but this is the chapter, and we're going to talk about it next week with the abomination of desolation. And what the Bible teaches is, anybody who makes the choice to worship the devil and take the mark of the beast, they are a walking dead man. They can never get saved. They can never believe on Jesus Christ. Now, we know that as believers, we could never take the mark of the beast. You say, why? The Bible said that if it were possible, he will deceive the very elect. What that's saying is, if it was possible for someone who's saved to get deceived, then they'd get deceived, because this is going to be so deceptive. But he said, if it were possible, saying it's not possible. What he's saying is, the resurrection of the Antichrist from the dead and the miracles and signs, it's going to be the greatest deception that has ever existed. And look, many unsaved people will decide to take the mark of the beast because they see it and they say, man, this must be the real deal, okay? No saved person is going to do that, okay? But when people decide to start worshiping the devil and they choose sides with the devil, they can't undo that decision, my friend. Their names are removed from the book of life. So these people that are worshiping the devil, their names are not in the book of life, my friend. Why? It's removed. Now go to Revelation 3. I'm going to prove this to you. So look, the book of life and book of the living are the same book, my friend. Same books. It's referring to people. And you say, why is it that everybody's name is in the book of life? Okay, at least at the beginning. Because God intends everybody to get saved. God wants everybody to get saved. I mean, bye-bye, Calvinism. It's like, you know what? Every name was in the book of life. I mean, if everybody was a reprobate from the beginning, why does the Bible teach that everybody's name's in the book of life? They're obviously not reprobates then, okay? And so look, God intended everybody to get saved, so their names are in the book of life, and God intends every baby that's born, every five-year-old, every six-year-old, he intends them to get saved, believe on Jesus, and go to heaven one day. But unfortunately, most don't go to heaven. Unfortunately, most do reject it. And unfortunately, their names are removed from the book of life if they die unsaved. And even more unfortunately, sometimes people's names are removed before they even die physically, because they have decided to either reject Jesus so long or to worship the devil. Basically, they pushed it too far where God says your name's removed. Okay, you're never going to believe, you're never going to get saved. Okay, everyone who takes the mark of the beast, the Bible is very clear, they will go to hell. Okay, Revelation 3 verse 5. Let me show you the book of life here, a couple references to the book of life. He that overcometh, Revelation 3 verse 5, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So the Bible says the person who overcomes, the person who overcometh, his name will not be blotted out of the book of life. Okay? That's saying that, you know what, his name is in the book of life, and it's not going to be blotted out if he overcomes. Now, if you were to look at that verse alone, you'd say, Brother Stuckey, it sounds like you have to do good works to go to heaven. You got to overcome. Go to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Everything we teach and preach here, we prove with the Bible. Amen. Say, Brother Stuckey, there's so much Bible in every single sermon. I can't imagine preaching a sermon without a lot of Bible, to be honest. Because I don't want your faith to stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God and God's words. Okay? 1 John 5, verse 5. What does it mean to overcome? See, people assume, oh, you got to live a good life to go to heaven. The Bible does not teach that. 1 John 5, verse 5. 1 John 5, verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? Remember in Revelation it talked about overcoming. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. The person who overcomes is the person that believes on Jesus Christ. Okay? It's not the person that lives a good life. It's not the person that quits drinking. It's not the person that quits smoking and gives their life to God. It's the person that believes on Jesus Christ. And here's the truth. There are people that are drunks that have overcome and will be in heaven because they believed on Jesus Christ. And there are people that never drank alcohol at all that have not overcome, that have not believed on Jesus, and they will die and go to hell one day. Because salvation is not of works, my friend. And works do not prove your salvation. It's all based on what you believe. That is the evidence, okay? There are drug addicts. There are people that smoke. And look, you say, Brother Stuckey, are you condoning those things? Look, I don't think there's a church in town that preaches against those things more. But they have nothing to do with getting to heaven. You got to put things in their proper place. Yes, we preach really hard about cleaning up your sin. But you know, when I go soul winning, has anybody ever heard me say, well, you know what? I saw you smoking a cigarette there. You better quit smoking or you're going to go to hell. Have I ever said that? Has anyone ever heard me say, well, you got to quit drinking. You got to start coming to church. You got to get baptized. Look, obviously we preach those things from the pulpit. But when you're going soul winning, you teach them to believe on Jesus Christ because that's how a person overcomes. Okay? And so the person that overcomes the world is he that believeth, he or she, the person that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay, so the Bible says if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, believing, you're the one who overcomes. Go to Revelation 17. Revelation chapter 17. Say, Brother Stuckey, what happens if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Like, if you believe in oneness, well, I mean, you got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Right? I mean, isn't that what the Bible says? You got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, my friend. It's like, yeah, you got to believe in the Trinity. Okay? It's from the beginning. Jesus was here at the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, the Bible says. Okay? Revelation 17. Notice what it says about this book of life. Revelation 17, verse 8. The beast that thou sawest, this is referring to the Antichrist, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. So he was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Why? Because he's rising again from the dead. He was and is not. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, people worshiping the devil, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Okay? And so the names of these people, it says, which were not written in the book of life. Now there's a few different ways to look at this. And the way I would look at this is during this time, their names were not in the book of life, but the book of life was written from the foundation of the world. So during that time, their names are not written, but this book was written from the foundation of the world. Okay, that's the way that I would look at it. Some people would look at it like this. Well, you know, obviously God knows what's going to take place, so he can speak about things that are not as if they are. And you know what? That is true, okay? But, you know, these people worshiping the devil, notice their names are not in the book of life. Why? Because anyone who takes the mark of the beast, their names are going to be removed, okay? Which were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So when they see the beast rise again, these people, their names are going to be removed because they're going to take the mark of the beast. Go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. So what are we seeing? Well, we're seeing that people's names can be removed from the book of life while they're alive. I mean, we've seen many examples of that, okay? That if your name's not in the book of life, then you know what? You're going to go to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. Revelation 21, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, Obviously, we've all made a lie before, but if you believed on Jesus Christ, God sees zero of your sins. I mean, quite honestly, all of us have done a lot worse than just tell a lie, okay? But the Bible says if you have a single lie on your record, you're guilty. So if a person lived a perfect life but just told one lie, but they did not believe on Jesus, according to the Bible, they would go to hell for one lie. That is enough to condemn you to hell, okay? Us that are saved, those sins won't be even seen. But it says, they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So the only people that are going to be in heaven are the ones whose names are in the Lamb's book of life, okay? This is something that God intended everyone to be saved. God wanted everybody to go to heaven. Their names were in the book of life, but some people's names are removed when they do certain things. And worshiping the Antichrist, that will get your name removed from the book of life when you choose to take the mark of the beast, okay? Now go to Exodus chapter 32. We'll look at two more places, Exodus 32. And Exodus 32 is one of the most interesting chapters in the Bible. Obviously, you know, the golden calf that people were worshiping, and Moses and Joshua come, and Moses is really angry. It's a very famous story. But there's something I want to show you that maybe you've never noticed before in Exodus chapter 32. Notice what it says in Exodus 32, verse 31. Exodus chapter 32, the second book of the Bible, verse 31. Exodus chapter 32, verse 31. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold." Yeah, I mean, idolatry is a pretty great sin. It's pretty bad. But notice this. "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin." Now notice, what is after the word sin there? Okay? You see a dash there. Right? I mean, your Bible should have that unless there was a mistake when they typed it. You should see a dash after the word sin. Okay? So Moses is saying, you know what? "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin." What that's telling you is he pauses for a second. He's making a statement. And he stops. Okay? I mean, that's how specific. That's why we know the King James Bible is the Word of God. Even down to that, the Bible's showing you this, that he's making a statement and he stops. And what he's saying is, you know what? These people that have done this wicked thing, he's asking, he's pleading God, please forgive the sin of these people, these unsaved people, okay, that are worshiping this golden calf. "If thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And Moses is saying, basically, can I take the place of these people whose names are getting blotted out of the book of life? Okay? Now, obviously, that's not possible because we have eternal life. But this is actually the heart of Moses here. Moses is saying he would be willing to go to hell for them to get a chance to get saved. That's pretty amazing because I would not be willing to do that. It's like, not a chance would I ever say that unless I was just not thinking. It's like, man, I'm not going to have my name blotted out, okay? And it's just like he's saying, you know what? I would be willing to have my name blotted out. It's pretty similar to what Paul says, that he would be willing to be, a curse for his brethren. You know, in Romans chapter 10, he's saying he's willing to take the place for them to have a chance, okay? His kinsmen according to the flesh, okay? And when you see really great people, the Bible, and here's what's funny. People would say that Moses and Paul are two of the most hateful people who ever lived, right? Most people didn't like them because of what they preached, and yet these same people cared so much about people that they would be willing to go to hell for somebody else. That's what Moses is saying. He's like, you know what? "If thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." What is he saying? Well, he's saying he understands that these unsaved people that are doing this, God's probably going to remove their name from the book of life. This is the book that's being referred to. I mean, because when you commit a major, major wicked sin such as this, okay? Now, I understand unsaved people, unsaved and saved people. They drink, they do drugs, you know, they fornicate, commit adultery. I understand people commit these sins. But look, Exodus 32, worshiping this golden calf, worshiping another god. Look at the Ten Commandments, and this covers the first two Ten Commandments. And they're doing it right there and causing everybody to basically rebel. And it's not just that in Exodus 32. you see that these people are committing wicked sins like fornication, although it's discreet about saying that, and doing other wicked things. Imagine any drunken party, what's going to take place, okay? That's what's taking place. And these are religious people, right? They're worshiping a golden calf while they're blaspheming God and doing these wicked things, okay? And he says, you know what? If not, he says, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of that book which thou hast written. What does it say in verse 33? And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. And you know what God says? You know what? The people that have done this, they're getting blotted out, Moses. And look, you know, usually God answers Moses' requests, right? Moses begs for the people to get a chance, but obviously God's not going to blot out Moses. And God's saying, you know what? This is just too severe of sin for me to allow it to pass. Now go to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. Now we'll close up with these couple verses, but let me just say this, because there's a false understanding where people seem to think that, you know, if you're more hardcore, that's automatically better, okay? I mean, somebody would look at Moses in this situation and say, well, Moses is weak, look at him. I look at Moses and say, man, he's like the most loving, caring person that you're ever going to see, that he would be willing to be blotted out, okay? But what I want to tell you is this, look, because I am pretty merciful at this church. Right? I mean, you don't see me just getting, you know, if somebody does something wrong, or if I'm mad at them, just kicking people out left and right. I'm pretty merciful with people, okay? And realize in the future, I'm sure we're going to have people that get kicked out of our church in the future because they've done really bad things. And look, there's nobody that's getting kicked out. Don't worry, okay? There's nobody's done anything. Everything's fine. I think we've got great unity right now. But let me just say this, that if somebody ever does get kicked out in the future, know a couple things. One, they had a lot of chances. And number two, don't be upset if I let someone stick around too long that's causing problems. You say, why? Because like Moses, I want to give people a chance. It's like, I remember when the first person that we ever really kicked out of this church, you know, like who was with us for a couple months, you know, he was just here trying to steal money from us and he pretended to be like us, but he wasn't at all. And he was going out preaching a false gospel, you know, this is like a year ago. I mean, I think we were at Bayview. We weren't even in this church building. And he was basically just pretending to be like us because he was trying to get money from us and everything. And I mean, everybody wanted me to kick him out a long time ago. They're like, you know, Brother Stucky, this guy's not like-minded. He was falling asleep during every sermon. And it makes sense because he spoke zero words of English. He didn't speak a little, no, he spoke zero words of English. He didn't understand anything that was being said. But he's like the biggest fan of this preaching and everything. And yet he didn't understand any English. Like, I've never met anyone in my life that understood less English than him. But supposedly he loved the preaching here. He was just here to try to get money from us and everything like that. And look, everyone wanted me to kick him out earlier. And you know, honestly, I probably should. But you know what? It's good that you're merciful. Okay? It's good to have a leader that does. Because here's the reason why. We all make mistakes in our life. And you don't want to just every time you make a mistake. I mean, do you like bosses at work that if you make a mistake, they scream at you and say, I'm going to fire you if you ever mess up? Look, usually when you mess up, you're aware you mess up. I've liked bosses that, you know what, didn't yell at me. You know, because I've made mistakes at work before, various jobs I've had. And I've had bosses that just screamed at me for messing up. And I've had other ones that made it clear to me I messed up, but you know, they didn't yell at me. They didn't make me feel like I was a terrible, horrible person, okay? That's how Moses was, okay? He actually cared about the people. Notice what it says in Revelation 13, verse 9. We're going to close up here. Revelation 13, verse 9. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Okay, so when he says if any man have an ear, he's not literally saying, you know, as if you have an ear. He's saying if you can hear this message, okay? And if you can see this message with your eyes. So basically, everybody just pay attention to what he's saying. Let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And next week, we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the abomination of desolation. Because this chapter, we only covered half of it. It's a lot of information in this chapter. But what we saw here tonight was we talked about the Book of Life. But mainly what we talked about was the resurrection of the Antichrist. And what you need to realize is that is what's going to get people to believe on the Antichrist. Because look, if the Antichrist came now and said, worship me, I'm God, nobody's going to worship him. Very few people. Now, there have been people that have lived that have claimed to be God on earth. You know, there's many different, like, false, you know, gods on earth. I mean, even in the Philippines, you know, famous people that say that they're God on earth or the son of God or whatever they say. I mean, in India, there's like 100 gurus that say that they're, you know, God on earth or whatever. And they have followers. I mean, some of them have, you know, a few million followers or whatever. But look, they don't get the whole world to worship them. The only reason the Antichrist is going to get the whole world, and here's the thing, they have lying signs and wonders, okay? Because they do mystical tricks that are fake and stuff like that. Like, there's a guy in India, he's long passed away, his name was Satyai Sai Baba, I think was his name, and he was like a guru or a swami, and he said he was an incarnation of God on earth, and he had millions of followers. He's one of the richest people, he was the richest God on earth in the world at the time, and he was doing these lying signs and wonders, this magician tricks and everything. He turned out to be a pedophile, imagine that. But, you know, here's the thing about this. He only had a few million followers. The Antichrist will have all the world wonder after him. Why? He's going to rise again from the dead. And people that are looking for a sign, the devil's going to give it to them. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and seeing your word and seeing what the Bible says here in the book of Revelation. And help us just have a good understanding of what's going to take place during the end times. And, you know, help us understand also, God, that, you know, what people, even though the end times might not happen in our life, and maybe the mark of the beast will not take place in our lifetime, God. At the same time, there are people that die unsaved now, and there are people that are living that could reject you for so long, and they could have their names removed out of the book of life. Help us as a church to do everything we can to get those people saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.